Now we're going to read from the Old Testament scriptures, and we read from the book of Exodus. Exodus and the 33rd chapter. Chapter 33 of Exodus. And we're going to be reading from verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And we finish our reading at the end of that chapter. Now we're going to turn to the New Testament and to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John and the first chapter. Very familiar words from the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And we finish our reading at the end of that 18th verse, and we trust that God will give us understanding of his infallible and inerrant word. One of the things that we hear constantly on radio, television, or whatever, is we hear people talking about their rights. Everybody has rights. Animals have rights. Prisoners have rights. Everyone has rights. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that, isn't it a good thing that God doesn't give us our rights? Isn't it good that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Because if God gave us what we deserved, then we would have no hope whatsoever. And so what I want to do this morning is look in a very brief compass at God's grace that is shown to us. Because grace simply means undeserved favor. We were listening on the radio coming up this morning. We normally do. We normally listen to the morning service, wherever it comes from. And this morning it was parish mass from North Belfast. And I have to say, beautiful singing. It was lovely. But one of the things that the priest said was about meriting God's grace. And I thought, well, he hasn't really understood what grace is all about. Because grace is unmerited favor. So how can you merit something that is unmerited? I know we use the term grace in all sorts of different ways. Now, God, in his mercy, has revealed himself in many ways. And there was a revelation of God's grace. And this may sound strange, but God revealed his grace in the giving of the law. Sometimes we think grace is opposed to law. You know, law is one thing. You have to obey it. You have to do what it says. Grace is something entirely different, but it's not. When God gave his law, it was the revelation of the mind and the will of God, and it's a gracious gift to men because it shows them what God wants. It demonstrates God's standards. And so that's grace. God didn't have to reveal that to anyone. God didn't have to demonstrate his mind, his heart, and his will to anyone. But he did. And he revealed his grace to man. And what God's law does, it shows us God's standard, and it also shows the human inability to keep that law, to keep that standard. So this was a gracious revelation of God. And yet, in terms of man's relationship with God, the law could only bring judgment and condemnation. And it was only with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that there could be an understanding of the mercy, the grace of God that brings salvation. And we read in John chapter 1, and it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And the word that's used is tabernacling. Tabernacling amongst them. Now, you know that a tabernacle was a tent. And the tent kind of moves around from place to place. Those of us who spent the early years of our lives camping know very well about that. That you move your tent from place to place. And so God tabernacled amongst us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so men and women were enabled to see in a visible, in a tangible form, the grace and truth of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we read in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling or tabernacled amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, it talks about no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't time to look at grace and truth. So we're going to look at grace. In one way, you can't separate the two, but we could look at grace and truth. But we're going to look at what it means when it says that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed God's grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The first thing that we say is that Jesus is full of grace in his own being. He is full of grace in his own person. He is, to use the poetic terms of the Song of Solomon, he is the fairest among 10,000. The fairest among 10,000. As one of the persons, the three persons of the Godhead, he shares that attribute of mercy and grace that is characteristic of God the Father. If you think about it, the scripture reveals God as being an almighty God, yes. It shows him as being a holy God, yes. But it also demonstrates him as a loving, gracious, kind Father. And God in his own person is full of grace. Just think about it. God did not have to create the world at all. There was no obligation on him to create the world. And having created the world, and having created man and woman, there was absolutely no obligation upon God to do anything. He could have said, yeah, I've done it. There you go, let him get on with it. He had absolutely no obligation to do anything more. But he didn't leave the man that he created. He provided for him salvation. He provided for him the law. He provided for man prophets. He provided for them certain rituals by which he could approach God, the holy God. And then, as we read in John 3 and 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And so God graciously sent Jesus to bear our sins in his body. Now, that's grace. That is pure, unmerited favor, because we deserve nothing from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in John chapter 1, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. Who's that? God the Father? No, because it says, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, In other words, Jesus has made him known. And he is full of grace and truth because he was the perfect revelation of the being and the nature of God. The second thing I want us to look at is he is full of grace in his works. Just think about what Jesus did. In all that the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the earth, there was the manifestation of grace. His goodness, his grace to those who were totally undeserving. Just think about what Jesus did. He went about, and this is how he is described, he went about doing good. We read in John chapter 1 that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, think about that as an ordinary human being. You come to people and they want nothing to do with you. How does that make you react? Well, you throw up your hands and say, okay, well, fair enough. And you turn your back on them. But what did Jesus do? Jesus went about doing good. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He was described as going about doing good. Doing good to those who rejected him. Doing good to those who ultimately crucified him. And yet, this is a demonstration of his grace. Undeserved favor. The blind that he gave sight to. The crippled that he made walk. Had no call upon him whatsoever. He owed them nothing. And yet he gave them everything. We see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his works. But we must also remember that his grace, seen in his works, was sovereign. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking that even in the matter of his birth, there was a gracious revelation. To whom was the birth of Jesus revealed? Was it revealed to the kings, to Herod, to all the mighty ones of the earth? No, it wasn't. It was revealed to shepherds up on the hillside. Ordinary, in our terms today, working class men. Here were these guys that had no influence on anybody. Perhaps over their sheep, that's about all. They had no influence, no power, no authority, and yet Jesus revealed his birth, was revealed to them. And to whom else? To foreigners, to strangers. Those who had no part nor lot in the people of Israel, those who came from another country, far away, and yet the birth of Jesus was revealed to them. That's grace. God graciously revealing himself to them. And also in his ministry, his grace is seen in the choice of those to whom he manifested his grace. And again, as we look at the New Testament, there were many, many cripples. There were many, many lepers. There were many, many people who needed to be healed, but they weren't all healed. There were many blind people in Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ who did not receive their sight. God's revelation of his grace and the revelation of the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ was not and is not revealed to everyone. He's full of grace in his works. Thirdly, he was full of grace in his works. And in his words, I'm sorry, in his words. Now, I know we normally have 3 points, but if you think this is the end, it's not. We have 5 today. So, full of grace in his words. He's described in Psalm 45 as the one who has his lips anointed with grace. And as I was thinking about this, I thought the first way in which the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was demonstrated in his words was the fact that he condescended to speak to men at all. That he condescended to come into this world and to speak to sinful men and women at all. Why should God speak to us? Why should God? And John chapter 1 tells us that it was that he was God himself. Why should he speak to sinful men and women? Now, you know yourselves that sometimes when you're in the company of those who are blaspheming and cursing and using sort of vile language and so on, you don't want to be there. You simply want to get away from it as quickly as you possibly can. You have no great desire to talk to people like that. But Jesus left this intimate presence of his Father, where he had been for all eternity in perfect, holy communion with his Father. And he leaves that, and he comes to walk amongst sinful, wretched, cursing men and women. That's grace. That's grace that he condescended to speak at all. But his words can be described as gracious words. Words full of grace. And why were they full of grace? I'll give you 4 reasons. First of all, because they were full of sound doctrine. Full of grace and truth. Everything that Jesus said was true. And they were full of sound doctrine. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say to you, truth. Pure, unadulterated truth. Secondly, because his words were full of gracious promises. Promises of forgiveness. Promises of pardon. Promises of a home in heaven. What more gracious words do you have than we find in John chapter 14? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. His words were full of gracious promises. Thirdly, they were gracious because they were delivered in a manner unlike anything ever heard before. No one speaks like this man speaks. No one talks like this man. No man has the authority or the wisdom or the grace that this man had. But fourthly, his words were gracious because they had a powerful effect upon those who heard them. This we might describe as efficacious grace, because they had an impact. They caused the elect to follow. Do you know, I love the story of men like Matthew or men like Zacchaeus. They weren't very good people. They were both tax collectors. Now, none of us like tax gatherers, but tax collectors in the time of Jesus were particularly despised. In the first place, because they worked for the Romans. So they were collaborators, and no one particularly liked that. But secondly, they were known for being robbers. They were known for being dishonest. The authority that was over them, the chief tax collector, told them to collect a certain amount that he had to give to the chief tax collector. But then, of course, he wanted to make a living. So he added onto that so he could get his cut. So they were known as being untrustworthy. They were known as being robbers and thieves. So they weren't liked. Jesus walks along. He sees Matthew sitting at his customs desk, or the place where he gathered the money in. And he stopped and he said, "Follow me." Now, we don't know what contact Matthew had had with Jesus before. But the astonishing thing is, he leaves everything. He leaves his books, he leaves his money, he leaves everything, and he gets up and he follows this wandering preacher. Why? Because the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, his gracious words to this man, despised by his fellow citizens, and yet these words came to him and they went in not just to his ear but to his heart. And he left and he followed. And the same with Zacchaeus. They caused the elect to follow. They also caused the reprobate to be angry. If you read through the New Testament, and we haven't time to go into all the things, but perhaps Luke 11:53, some of the things that Jesus said were perfectly acceptable. There's nothing wrong with them. But people got furious with what he said, because his words, gracious though they were, exposed their own sin, and it put the words of Jesus put their finger on areas that people didn't want exposed. Gracious words. They caused the demons to be subject. That's amazing. The story of the Gadarene demoniac, where all this man was healed of his terrible affliction, and the demons then begged with Jesus, begged with this wandering, homeless, itinerating preacher. The demons begged to be allowed to go into the pigs. The demons were subject to him. He was full of grace in his works, in his works, in his words. Fourthly, he is full of grace in his sufferings. The purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to bring his people to himself, that he should suffer the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I want to suggest to you four ways in which we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. First of all, it was an undeserved suffering. It was undeserved. Forget about why Jesus died. Forget about the fact that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Just think about it. His suffering was wholly and totally undeserved. Any court of law in any jurisdiction would have declared him innocent, for he had done nothing wrong. Even Pilate, even the court before which he did appear, said, "This man has done nothing wrong." And yet, he suffered. It was an undeserved, unmerited suffering, for he did nothing but go about doing good. Secondly, it was a voluntary suffering. Jesus himself said, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up. I give up my life. No one takes it from me. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter takes the sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. Even then, Jesus said, listen, do you think I can't summon 12 legions of angels to come and support me? Of course I can. But he gave his life a ransom for many. That is pure grace. If we think about it, why did Jesus die? Why did he voluntarily submit himself to what he did? That brings us to the third point. It was a vicarious suffering. He didn't do it because he had to. He didn't do it because there was no other way. He didn't do it for any other reason than to purchase our salvation. He did it for no other reason than that people sitting in Derry here in September 2014 might have everlasting life. That's the only reason he did it. He did it so that we might be saved. It was a vicarious suffering. In other words, a suffering on behalf of somebody else. It was not only on behalf of someone that he knew, someone that he liked, it was on behalf of those who were his enemies. It was on behalf of those who crucified him. It was on behalf of those who shake their fists in the face of God. And he did it out of pure grace. It was a suffering for the benefit of the unworthy. You see, there is no way of meriting grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace for the undeserved and the undeserving. We deserve nothing from God but his wrath, his condemnation, and his punishment. But Jesus suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Lastly, he is full of grace in his intercession. He is full of grace in his intercession. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die for the sins of his people to make them acceptable in the sight of God, he now ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives. Because the glory of Christ's death, if we just talk about Christ's death, then that's wonderful. But we must go on to the resurrection and the ascension. He died and he rose again, and he ever lives to make intercession for his people. I find this absolutely astonishing. I find it incomprehensible. We sometimes ask people to pray for us. We sometimes promise to pray for other people. Promises that we so often break. And yet, Jesus prays for us. Jesus, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays for you. He prays for you in your daily circumstances. I suggest that he intercedes for forgiveness. Yes, we receive forgiveness when we confess our sins, but it's not a one-off. It's not something we do once and never have to do again. It's something we need to do every day. We confess our sins, for we sin against him every day. And yet Jesus intercedes for us and prays for our forgiveness. He intercedes for our daily strength. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the kind of areas that we're likely to fall into sin over. He knows where the devil is likely to attack us. And so he prays for daily strength for us. And perhaps one of the most humbling thoughts that we can have is that Jesus prays for us when we don't even pray for ourselves. When we don't pray for ourselves because of carelessness or because of whatever reason, the Son of God prays for us. He prays for forgiveness. He prays for daily strength. And he intercedes for more grace, that we might have more and more of his gracious intercession, more and more of his gracious presence. We read in Exodus, "If you do not go with me, I cannot go." And isn't that true for us? If the Lord does not go with us into our daily work, into our everyday circumstances, then we cannot go. And yet, as God promised Moses, and as God promises us, "I will be with you." Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will pray for you day and daily. I will pray for you moment by moment." Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world full of grace and truth. And we experience his grace day by day. Thank God that he doesn't give us what we deserve, but treats us in pure grace.